Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's really good to be with you again today. How to start? How about this one? Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Anybody know who that was spoken to?
Eli.
That's right. Thank you, John Mark. Dad said that we don't try to make fathers feel guilty. And it is interesting that when it's time for Mother's Day message, we're always very congratulatory and supportive. I think that's right. Absolutely right. We tend to be a little harder on the dads. Maybe that's also right. I know that we have different roles, and I know that we certainly, as fathers, enjoy a pat in the back, and we enjoy encouragement, and we feel blessed by that. But it's a little different, isn't it? At least the Bible seems to make it different. So today's Father's Day, and blessings to all of you fathers. And blessings to all of you men, because there are different ways in which people take fatherhood roles. And there are some people here without a father. And there are people here who have no biological children but are father figures. And it's the responsibility of all of us as men, grown men, to visit, to be a father as we can for those who need that role. One of the things that somebody told me recently, who is no longer part of a church like ours, asked, you know, so what's different? He said, well, one of the things that is, didn't even realize was going on, was all the dads, all these dads in church, it's like a multiplication of one father. You can just trust those dads. So my children can look at you all and hear an echo of everything that I say at home. Look at you all and see other examples of godly men. And that network that we have here in church of these people, these godly men all aiming at the same thing, is incredibly powerful and is something we maybe don't even realize it's there until it's not, or unless we walk out on something like that. We're so blessed to be part of that. So Father's Day is about being a man. So I struggled a little bit on how to start this, as you already can tell. But how about this? What role does a father actually have? What is a dad supposed to be about? Or a mentor, a man who is a role model for young people. What's supposed to be the effect that we're aiming at? Okay, so we're going to start here in Luke 10. If you look over here at Luke 10 with me, I'd appreciate it. I'm going to look at verse 2. I'll start at verse 1, 2, and 3. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I don't know about the rest of you dads, but I'd like to aim there. The thing is about fatherhood is we become dads. Those of us who have our dads, typically it's something that we become a dad fairly early in life. And we sort of progress through this journey, And you wake up one morning and you, life is happening in real time and you can't go back. It's important what we aim at. It's important what's happening in ourselves, in our lives, if we're going to raise children who are harvesters in the kingdom. And is it true of many of us that too much of the time what we're doing is just simply, you know, day after day, we're not giving enough thought to eternity, enough thought to the kingdom of God? How many of you dads, I knew that I was going to speak a little rough this morning. I'll try not to, okay? We'll try to circle back around. But I think maybe we need a gut check sometimes. How many of you dads want to raise children who care about only themselves, who are lazy and shiftless, who lack empathy, and care about money more than anything else? Absolutely not, right? Okay, so I'll talk to the girls and the boys. I'm going to sort of harp on the boys here today because they are a reflection of their fathers in many ways. But for you young people, how many of you how many of you anticipate that you will grow up to be, to have failed relationships, to be lazy and shiftless, and to arrive at the age of 50 with really no sense of purpose in your life? How many, does that sound like a good thing for any of you? Sounds awful, right? It's a terrible way to live. So the question is, what are you doing about it? This thing of training our children has to be a mutual effort between the children and the parents. You ever think about that? It's a reciprocal thing. It's something we're doing consciously, intentionally, and together. So, you young men, you want to grow up to be strong men of God. You want to be, you have a goal and a vision for your life. If you haven't written it down, it might be a good idea to start now. But you have this idea in your mind that, you know, when I get to be a grown man, then I want my life to have meaning. I want it to count. I don't want to be ineffective and useless and without a purpose. I don't want that. And your dads think the same way. They want to raise men of God who are strong, who have a passion for the Lord, who care about things that are important, who take care of their families, who are able to stand on their own two feet to pursue the Lord and to pursue his things. Well, that's something that's a team effort to develop us into those kinds of people. So I'd like to this morning look at a few things that can help us and a few things that hinder us in that pursuit of raising strong men and strong women for God. And so much of this is found in how we view God himself. Okay, so there's a verse in Proverbs 14. It's a verse to women, but it's also, I believe, applies to men. And it's this, Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but every foolish plucketh it down with her hands. How can we pluck our house down with our hands? It's by going at things wrong. There's a right way and a wrong way to go at things. And if we go at things wrong, we're going to pluck the things down with our hands that we want to actually live in. And we see it happening to people. We say, why are you doing it that way? You are plucking your house down with your hands. Matthew 23, verse 8, be not called rabbi, Jesus talking to his disciples, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Over and over again in the scriptures, we find Jesus giving us a picture of what God looks like, especially God our Father. And I'd like to title the message this morning, Reflections. Reflections. How important is it that children learn to obey their parents? Well, it's the first commandment with promise. Obey your parents, that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the earth. What is the father's primary responsibility to his child? I've been thinking about this a long time. What are we actually trying to do? Years ago, when I was a younger man than I am now, but maybe 10 years younger than I am now, something like that. David Peachy had baled a bunch of straw up in our field behind our house, and so we had gotten some of the straw, loaded on the back of my pickup, and we're taking it to throw it in the barn. And so I filled the back of my pickup up pretty full, as high as I could get it, and then stacked the children. We had three children at that time, onto the top of the hay bales, and backed the pickup up to our barn. And our barn has a loft, and that's where we put the straw. So the loft door is a little door high up on the barn, and it was too high to reach easily, but I could stand on the straw bales and throw the straw bales into the hay barn. Well, the children, the three oldest, went up into the barn and were watching. And as I got ready to throw each bale, they would duck back inside. And then as soon as the bale landed, they would all grab a hold of it and pull it back into the barn. And the problem about the arrangement was that the farther I got along, the farther down I went, and so the farther up the door in the barn was. And I got down to where I was standing on the edge of the pickup, like on the edge of the bed, and I had to reach down to the pickup bed, stand on the rail, and throw the bale inside. And these three little heads would stick out the door, and then I would say, "Okay, here it comes," and I would throw the bale up, and it would slide into the door, and the children would grab it and pull it inside. Well, it was getting harder and harder to throw it up there, and so I grabbed this bale, and I teetered on the edge of the rail, and I threw it as hard as I could. Well, my foot slipped at the moment that I threw the bale, and as the bale went up, it didn't quite go up far enough, and I saw it land halfway on, just teetered on the edge of the doorway, even as I was falling myself, and I crashed into the bed of the pickup, jammed my knee so hard against the bed of the pickup, it just agony. At the same time, this bale came tumbling back down and smashed me into the truck. And I felt very sorry for myself. It hurt so bad. I was lying there on the bed of the pickup. All thinking was John Mishler and his broken kneecap, and thinking, "Oh, okay, John Mishler, you and me." I thought I had a broken kneecap. It hurt so badly. And I was lying there, and up in the barn door, three heads stick out. And they look down, and then they started laughing. And so I think Megan was, let me see, so Hannah would have been just probably two or so, so that would make Megan about six, and Ivan four. And so they were laughing down there, and then they said, but I didn't get up. And they said, all of a sudden the laughing stopped. And they said, "Dad, get up." And I said, "Oh, it hurts so bad." And there was a silence. And then one of them said, "Dad, I'm sorry, but sometimes that's just how it is." And then the older one said, "Yes, Dad, sometimes life is like that." Well, where in the world do you think they heard that? And I had to laugh. You know, that was a good thing for me to hear. And for the record, I couldn't remember telling them that, all right? But they heard it somewhere. They heard it somewhere. They reflected it. Somebody had that as a reflection of the way life is and reflected it back to them, and they reflected it back to me. And there was a bounce that happened somewhere along the way. Somebody's perception of reality got put into their head, and that perception of reality bounced back to me. Fathers and mothers have different roles, and sometimes for whatever situation a father has to take a mother's role or a mother has to take a father's role. But primarily, in the most families, there are two separate roles. And we think of the mother's role as more of a nurturing, and protective role. A father's role, I believe, is to reflect the nature of reality to his children. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that. What is reality? What is the ultimate reality? Ultimate reality is God himself. The creator of everything that we know of is real. That's God. So it is our duty, our responsibility as fathers to represent God and reality to our children. Now there's different ways of representing reality. And they're not all the same, even if they can all be true. You get rid of some of these dry erase markers. Can somebody tell me what that is? Pardon me? It's a bike jump. Specifically, what is it called? Does anybody know? Any bikers here? Trenton, where are you? I see you. Jason? It's called a gap jump. Now, a gap jump is designed for a person to come down one side, cross over the middle, and land on the other side. Now, can anybody tell me what would happen if you are flying down on your bike and you are jumping off this gap jump and you're going too slowly? What might be the result? And it would not be a pretty sight, right? Gap jumps are very unforgiving. That's reality. They are unforgiving things. Now, life is a little bit like a gap jump sometimes. And unlike mountain biking, in which you have a choice to mountain bike or not to mountain bike, you don't have a choice about life. Life has to be lived. And there's gap jumps in life. And one of the responsibilities of dad is to tell their children, to model to their children what happens with the difficult things in life. So reality is this. Reality can be that life is very scary, that there are so many dangers out there, you can get hurt in so many ways. So a father can, when faced with the lessons of life, model to his children fear. Model to them fear and model to them denial and the inability to move forward. The fact that down this dangerous trail of life, there are so many things to be afraid of. Now, gap jumps, for those of you who are skilled, Trenton, for example, gap jumps really don't represent danger. What do they represent? They represent a challenge. They represent adventure. They represent freedom. That's what they represent to people who are skilled. And as fathers, we likewise need to model these traits, that life is made to be enjoyed. That's the thing about Christian men and women, but that what we need to be modeling is the fact that when we embrace reality, the Bible talks about embracing the cross, embracing the hard things, that out of those things come wonderful things. It's all in how you respond and approach it. Okay, I'd like to go, and Dad looked at Abraham and Lot this morning. I'd like to look just briefly at some other fathers. And the first one is Eli. And Eli is often the stereotypical bad father. But look at him first, just a few things about him. What do we know a negative about Eli's life? Did he give good advice to Samuel? Yes, he did. Was he kind and thoughtful, a good mentor for Samuel? I'd say yes, he was. In fact, we don't know anything negative about Eli other than the fact that he was too passive, other than the fact that his sons did not turn out well. In fact, very, very poorly. They were immoral. They were terrible people. But what we do know about Eli is that he was judged for the outcome of his sons. And that terrible verse that I read a little bit ago was found in 1 Samuel 2, verse 31, in which a man of God came to Samuel and said this to him, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. There shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. In all the wealth which God shall give Israel, there shall not be an old man in thine house forever." So Eli did a lot of good things, but for whatever reason, he didn't transmit them on to his children. And that team effort that I was talking about, of him wanting to develop them and them wanting to be developed, it didn't happen. So we know this about Eli, and we know that what happened to him and his sons and all that. But the part of the story that we are less, sanguine about is the success story of his successor, Samuel. What do we know negative about Samuel? Where does the Bible speak negatively about Samuel? I don't know of any place. Samuel was a known man of God, a man of power, a man of strength. Jesse and the whole town of Bethlehem trembled when Samuel showed up. Samuel was a man mightily used of God. He was no passive man. He wasn't like Eli, sitting around and sort of waiting for life to happen, but he was used of God powerfully. So what is in the world is happening over here in 1 Samuel 8, verse 1? "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Samuel wasn't a good dad, right? What we know of him. Now it's true that there are children who simply reject their father's good teaching, their father's good example, and yet we don't really have anybody making that kind of excuse for Samuel. We just know that his sons were not like him. How can we avoid being Samuel? Because I know there are men of God here and women of God, people who love the Lord, who are effective and useful, and who are engaged in the kingdom. How can we avoid the fate of Samuel's sons? And the answer, I think, again, comes back to this thing of reflecting God to our children. Now, there's babies here in the audience, and there's up to teenagers as far as what we considered young people. What's happening at these different stages in our children's lives? Let me ask you this question. From where do most good things come in our lives? Obviously from God. But the things that you will experience that are good things in your lives, where do those things come from? They come from other people, typically. We are relational beings. Many of the good things we experience in life come from other people. And we're blessed with friends who give us advice, who give us love, who give us support, give us encouragement, education. You get from your mentors, you get all these different things. What happens to a person who does not do well with people. Who is rude. Who is not empathetic. Who is a bore. Does that kind of person get encouragement, support, mentoring from a broad range of people? Ask it this way. What kind of children do you like? You like the polite ones, don't you? Now, we love our children, our own children. We love them. People say, I love them to death. Well, do you love my children to death? Not necessarily, right? You've got your own children. But what happens when you see somebody who is who stands out for being the kind of person that people engage in? Do you know how long you have to, according to scientists, to have that child be that kind of person that other people begin to reach out to and to mentor? Does anybody know how old that child has to be for that to happen? You've got till age 4. By age 4, if you have not civilized your child to the point where other people like them, they will begin to find themselves marginalized and pushed to the side. Other children will take their place. And that's the harsh reality again. Here we go. The harsh reality of life. And, you know, in the kingdom of God, we say there are no useless people. And that is absolutely true. We should never use that kind of language. But in the harsh reality of the world values people who have use. And you'll be hard put to find somebody who will value an employee who shows up late, who is rude to his boss, who is lazy. That person will simply be without a job, right? And that's sort of the way it is throughout life. So we've got a very short period of time in which we must be very careful to train our children in ways that make them acceptable and palatable to those around us. And that's the harsh reality. So that's what's happening at the very front edge of existence. And then you've got preteens and teens and people moving up through. What are some things we can do? First, civilize your children early. I think it's really important that children learn that you are a reflection of reality. So when you say no, you mean no. And that there's a difference between nagging and reflecting that reality. A person who nags and says, well, don't do that, is not reflecting the harsh reality of our gap jump. A gap jump doesn't nag. It tells you one time and it's done. And that's the way a lot of life is. Like I said, life happens in real time. If you aren't willing to accept reality and work with it, then you run into trouble. And so a parent who nags actually cuts off that child from development. Okay, a list of things that I think are important as fathers for us. Love your children's mother. Maybe the single most important thing you can do to teach them relational skills. Love their mother. You are not perfect, neither is she. Love her unconditionally and let your children see that. Be the man you want your son to be. One of the most harmful things that parents can do is have a set of ideals for their children and not try to live up to those same ideals themselves. I've seen so much grace given by children toward their parents when their parents are humble and know how to apologize. And they say things like, you know, my dad isn't perfect, but I know he does the very best he knows how to do. And when he falls, he apologizes to us. If he gets angry, he apologizes to us. He circles back around. But the parents who run into trouble are the ones who have this expectation of their children, but not of themselves. So be the man, that you want your son to be. Have high expectations of your children. This isn't the same as pressuring and pushing, but I think it's once again a reflection of reality that if we're going to raise children who are going to be harvesters, laborers in the kingdom, we're going to have to have high expectations of them. One of the things that we do see in the life of Abraham is that he obviously had high expectations of Isaac, but he took Isaac along with him. That's one thing we don't see about Samuel. We don't really get any picture of Samuel's life with his sons, but maybe by the very fact that they are absent in the story might tell us a little bit about Samuel's parenting style. He was so busy doing things for God that maybe he didn't actually take time with his family. So having high expectations for your children means having high expectations for yourself and bringing them along with you in that. What is God doing in your life? I'll go ahead and drop a name here, Mylon and Laura, going to Bangladesh. I think that's an example of somebody who has something that they are working, that God is working in their life, taking their children along with them. That's going to be a life-changing trip for them in ways that probably they don't, none of us can even quantify at this point. But to love the Lord, to serve him, and take your children along with you in that journey is so, so important. Parent for the 30-year-old version of your child. And when your child is in front of you, and you children, when your dad is working with you on something, it's easy to think of right here and right now. But work for the 30-year-old version of your child. And think of that person standing before you and saying, Dad, thank you for helping me learn that lesson. Or maybe they're saying, Dad, why didn't you help me with that struggle? Maybe even better, work for the mother or father of your grandchildren. That's how we need to be thinking. Your vision needs to be broader than your family for you to inspire your family. Bring them along. Your life is the training ground for your children. So this thing about training children, these gap jumps, you know, the things that we face, that they will face in life, how do they learn about those things? Well, we can teach them intentionally and, you know, go over training with them. But mostly they're going to watch you. Mostly they're going to see us. They're going to see how we respond to reality, how we respond to the rough and tumble of life. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, that means take up the hard things and learn to embrace them. Because life is made to be enjoyed. Jesus heals our existence in ways that were deeply broken after the fall. Jesus heals those things. And so the hard things in life can become simply a stepping stone to greater things. I know that sounds trite, but it's the absolute truth. No one escapes childhood unscathed. You didn't, and your children won't. You won't be perfect, so be the next best. Be humble. And how does that look? I know my mom used to say that grandpa would embarrass their family by standing up here and weeping over his failure as a father, while all the little failures sat there in the front and listened to him confess his failings. But maybe that wasn't all bad, right? It wasn't that they were failures. What does an humble father look like? It's not the same as an ineffective father. What's the difference between an ineffective father and an humble father? See, the thing is about humility is that it's an acceptance of the fact that we are weak and that we are not as wise as we wish we were. And we are not as big as we wish we were. That our shoulders are not as broad as we wish they were. But the thing is about an humble person is that they will always be pointing, a humble Christian is that they will always be pointing us to the source of strength and the source of wisdom and the source of inspiration, and that's to Christ. So model that. And let your life be the lesson that teaches them how to handle adversity, how to handle your own flaws, your own weaknesses. Because there is no successful life without tenacity, and there is no tenacity without failure. So be humble. You are entrusted with your children's childhood. Don't let that time go to waste. The time you have with your children is relatively short compared to the rest of their life. So use that time wisely. Develop yourself, and don't stop developing yourself. Don't let your children take the attention of God off of yourself. Let God work in your life. And that fact of your abiding in Christ and your pursuit of God is going to be the single most powerful thing to develop your children. We should be training our children with the intention of making them independent of us. And that's not the same as training them to leave us or abandon us. But it does mean that our goal is to equip them with the tools they need to face life. Tools like love of God, love of people, wonder, pursuit of truth, humility, curiosity, confidence, courage, empathy, competence, relational intelligence, skills, humor, strength, wisdom, realism, optimism, tenacity. Those are all things that we need to be equipping our children with. And here's another harsh statement. Weak fathers are the curse of their children. And why are fathers sometimes weak? Now, weak father is not the same as an humble father, but a weak father is a person who is ineffective. And what is an ineffective father? Well, it might be the domineering one. But weakness means ineffectiveness, and whatever effort is being used is not coming to bear, and is not producing the result that you want. So by definition, whether it's a domineering style or a passive style, that's a weak father. What are some reasons that fathers might be weak? Here's one that I think is terribly important for us to look at. Unconfessed sin in the life of a father will subtly destroy his ability to lead decisively and by inspiration. And he'll reach for other tools. He'll reach for things like, just do it because I told you so. Or because he knows of this unconfessed sin in his life, he'll be afraid to speak decisively because he knows that it's not true in his own life. Either way, the end result is that his advice, first of all, isn't accurate, and second, isn't effective. We need to be warriors, training warriors in the kingdom of God. We need to be learners, mentoring learners, climbers, helping climbers, and warriors and visionaries and overcomers are trained by exposure and by experience. To coddle, to unduly protect, is to stunt and to keep from growth. To coddle and to unduly protect our children is to stunt them and keep them from growth. Rather than keeping our children from all danger, we need to allow them bite-sized portions of risk with this attendant possibility of reward. One of the worst things we can do for our children is to keep them from all risk, like the person we joke about every once in a while who wouldn't let her children go close to water until they knew how to swim. That's a problem that sometimes we have as parents. We don't create ultimate reality, but we do get to work with it, and our response to reality can make an enormous difference in our experience and our outcome. When we blame, we disallow growth, a Let's take ownership. Denial. We disallow growth. Acceptance allows us to grow. When we hate, the opposite effect of when we love. When we are bitter, the opposite of allowing love to grow in us and spring in us. Sometimes we're simply wishing when we should be planning. Let's reflect God's reality. Okay, I'd like to look at a few descriptions of God and the way he is a father to us. And I'm just going to read some passages here. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Remember, these are attributes of God that we are to be reflecting to our families. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. That's the nature of God and his blessing to children's children, to those that fear him. Reflect that, and you will be a blessing to your family. And then I'd like to close with the passage in John 14. And I know this is a passage we often think of as an end-of-life comfort passage. But I was thinking about it as it relates to parenthood. You see, Jesus was a reflection of his father. And we are to be a reflection of Jesus as we abide in him and he abides in us. That his ways become our ways. His priorities are priorities. And the way we raise our families, a reflection of that relationship. So I'd like to look in John 14, starting in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So Christ, one with the Father, us, one with Christ, reflecting this reality. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That relationship of Jesus with his Father, and how Jesus did the will of his Father, and followed him, gave himself over to him. And then Jesus says, follow me, let me live in you. Live in me, and this will also be you. And then as we reflect that reality to our children, and they see it, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to them, and it catches. And it takes a village. No, it takes all of us working together. But it's amazing what God can do in a group of people when this is what we're all striving for. We're still imperfect. We still desperately need that walk of humility and repentance. And yet Christ is in us. And it's only through him that we can live. And it's the only hope that our children have. Not only for the success of their life here, but of eternity. And may that be the legacy that our children have. Legacy of love of the Lord, pursuing after him with our whole hearts. Love for his people, caring and striving and pursuing him with everything we've got. May God bless you.